Good morning. Our text this morning comes out of Hebrews chapter 9, and it's perhaps not the most pleasant topic in all of Scripture. We're going to look at dying. We're going to look at death. The verses that we're going to deal with actually deal with two deaths. The death that each and every one of us will face, and the death of our Lord. And address similarities and differences between our death and His death. It's only two verses, Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. And I had intended, and I know we've heard pastors say this, I had intended that those two verses would both be covered this morning. I don't think they are. Because before we deal with the real significance of the Lord's death, we're going to look this morning at our death. And I don't want to do that morbidly, and I know there's such a thing as somebody dwelling on death to where they don't enjoy life, and we never want to do that. But on the other hand, I think most people don't think enough about death. I think most people do not let the reality of coming death and judgment shape their thoughts and thinking the way that it should. In fact, one of the things that Scripture points out that shapes the thinking of people that deny the resurrection of the Lord is that this is their conclusion. If there's no resurrection, if there's no judgment, if we're not going to die and stand before the Lord, then the conclusion is, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. If there's no resurrection, if there's no judgment, just put death out of your mind and have fun while you can, because it's not going to last all that long. And so people do lots of things. They come up with a bucket list. Oh, before I die, before this short journey is over, these are the places that I want to see. These are the excitements that I want to have. These are the accomplishments that I want to do. And if I get everything done in my bucket list, I will have done just exactly what Scripture says the fool does. Eat, drink, be merry, get it all done, for tomorrow you might die. What we're told, on the other hand, is don't live that way. Yes, we need to rest. We need to get away. We need to relax. The Lord doesn't want us to be so committed that we burn out. We need to rest. But that should be part of the overall goal of putting up treasures in heaven. Not on earth. Not on earth. So, before I preach my sermon, before I get to my sermon, we'll read our text. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. As I've pointed out, the principal point of this text is about Christ and his accomplishments in his atoning death and the completion of our salvation at the second coming of Christ. But in order to make that understandable and relevant to us, it points to truth about our death. And if the Lord Jesus does not come first, the destiny of everyone in this room. There are some real similarities between our death and that of the Lord Jesus. And I don't want to ignore the major differences, but there are similarities that are important to us. So let's look at our death. The similarities between our death and the death of Christ, I see in this as being threefold. Number one, the death is appointed by God. Two, it will come one time, and its effects will be permanent. And three, our death is for a purpose, and that too is determined by God. So first off, death is appointed by God. Why? First off, we need to understand this because it's a common misconception. Death is not natural because we're human. It's not humanness that brought death into the world. Everybody said death is just a natural part of living. No, death is a judgment of God on the living. Death is the consequence of a creation of a people that is under judgment. And so if we don't understand death in such a way that it points to the fact that we are fallen creatures, then we misunderstand death. God didn't create human beings as, temporary creatures. Genesis 2:15-17, then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Death came about not as a result of being created. Death came about as a result of sin. In Genesis 3, beginning with verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. There's so many things that should remind us of how small we are in the hand of God and how simple it is for God to judge his creation and make life a little bit difficult. I don't raise a garden. I've tried it from time to time. That's something my father did rather well. I don't raise fruit and vegetables, I raise weeds. And I do a really good job of that. Best crop of anybody, I guarantee it. So I don't grow a garden, but I do try to keep my backyard looking pretty decent. And it's a job. It's a job. Don't you wish nice things were as hardy as dandelions? But they're not. And God wanted Adam to know. There's a reason for all those weeds. There's a reason for famines. There's a reason for crop failures. There's a reason why it is so difficult to work and overcome the difficulties of agriculture and get a good crop. It's because men are sinners. God put so many reminders in our life. He didn't do it to be ignored. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. You know, whether it be religion or philosophy or politics, there's a group of people, I tune them out really quickly. Those are the ones that claim, do what I do, think what I think, and we can just solve the problems of the world and somehow have a utopia. It's not going to happen. Not this side of glory. To forget that it is fallenness, not humanness, it is a reason for death, is a dangerous pattern of thought. Because it's likely to keep us from dealing with death adequately and life properly. Many people try to treat decay and death as a mere physical issue. To be solved at least to some extent with surgeries and wrinkle cream, rather than spiritually and making sure, in light of the fact that I'm going to die, that I'm prepared to face Jesus Christ in judgment. Others try to ignore the thought of death completely and merely seek all the enjoyment that they can. A verse that I alluded to, 1 Corinthians 5:32, if the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Also, God's description of our lifespan is that it's short. Isaiah 40, beginning with verse 6, the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now most of you, probably not everybody, but most of you know that the color side of the bulletin is something that I work on week by week, and I look for nature pictures to put on the front of the bulletin and put a verse to it. And I started that in a church that I was pastoring. I started about, I don't know, over 20 years ago. And it's for me, it's kind of fun. And for you, I hope it's a little enjoyable once in a while. But when I started, you think in terms of what kind of pictures do I want? And one of the things that I thought, because it's such a beautiful part of creation, is pictures of flowers. Well, I ran into a problem. You know, for a verse on the front of the bulletin, I try to come up with a verse that is like comforting and encouraging and so on and so forth. And there's a proper time and a place for the warning of Scripture. And I guess you could say that's what I'm doing today. But the front of the bulletin is not where I want to put a verse that says, one day you're going to die. It's not the place. At least it doesn't seem like it. But yet, as I started looking up scriptures about flowers, that was the message. Over and over and over again, the message concerning flowers is, look, it's beautiful today, but it's going to die really quick. Scripture is full of that message. Psalm 39, 4 to 5. Lord, make me to know my end. Now, wait a minute. Make me to know it. Not make me to ignore it. Not make me to be comforted and forget about the fact that there's going to be an end of my life. Make me know it. And what is the measure of my days? That I may know how frail I am. Indeed, that you have made my days as handbreadths. In my age is nothing, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best is but vapor. Now, God isn't saying, this is kind of a sad fact, I'm letting you know about it, but don't really think about it much. No, it says, Lord, make me to know it. Make me to measure it. Make me to realize how frail I am, how weak I am, and how short my time is, so that I don't misuse that little bit that you give to me. I don't have unlimited strength and opportunity and time to serve the Lord. I have a short period of time to serve the Lord, and I need His Spirit and His strength all the way along to do it. And that, my friend, brothers and sisters, that is what life on earth is about. God has given us a period of time to hear Him, to believe Him, and to obey Him. And to seek His help, and to seek His strength. And our life was not given to us to see how many thrills that we can find. You know, people are not surprised, I don't think, that aging happens, but I think they're greatly surprised by this. How quickly it happens. Now, I grew up as the youngest sibling in my family. So growing up, I had brothers, particularly one, that often reminded me that I was young and little and weak by comparison to him who was mature and strong and could inflict his will upon me. And that may have shaped me a little bit into kind of thinking, I'm not going to get old. I mean, not forever. Someday, but it's going to be beyond forever. And I have an incident that I've shared with a few people in this church, but I'll share it with you all. You know, one of the earliest memories that I have of conversation with my father was meant all very good, even on his part, and it crushed me. Because I made to him a very, very serious statement, and he responded by laughing. And this was a statement. I was describing to my father somebody that I had met that he hadn't met. And I don't know how old I was, but it's one of my earliest memories of childhood. So whatever age you finally start remembering things, that's how old I was. And this is what I said to him. I said, well, Dad, he's this really, really, really old man, about 40. I'm crushed again. That's exactly what my father did. Then I got surprised by how soon I was 40. And as I stand here this morning, I have been eligible for the senior discount at restaurants for 17 years. And when I go to my grandchildren's ball games, and you go up to the little table they've got there to pay so you can get into the ball game, and it's a reduced rate, usually students and seniors are the same price, and it's cheaper than, you know, all the rich people in between. They never ask me anymore. They just tell me the price to get in, and it's always the cheaper price. One time I got the nerve, and I said, oh, why do you think I'm a student? Life is short. And aging surprises us. And the brevity of life is important to remember when we're young, not morbidly, but wisely. Ecclesiastes 11:9 says, rejoice, O young men, in your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. I'm going to talk to young people for a minute, and the older people, you're free to listen in. That's fine. But young people, use your youth well. Use it joyfully. Use it fully. You know, okay, parents, you can listen in on this because I've told this to parents many, many times. Sometimes parents get upset because their child, oh, they beg, they want to do something. They want to be a part of a ball team or a part of a music thing or a part of this or a part of that. And then they get involved and they find out they don't like it. They don't like it. It doesn't fit. No, you signed up. Youth is a time. Try a whole bunch of stuff. Try a whole bunch of things. If you plunge into 10 things and you find out 9 of them just don't fit, but the 10th one is the one I want to do for the rest of my life, then all 10 endeavors were well spent. Were well spent. Young people, try a lot of things. Young people, stay busy at good things. Stay busy at good things. Enjoy them. You've got energy. After church, I walk. You do the most amazing thing right out in front of this building. At one time, I didn't think it was amazing. Today, I think it's amazing. You run. I try that now, and it seems like my body was not made for this. Stay busy. Try lots of things. Be joyful. Learn to serve. Learn to serve. Our Lord Jesus had a servant heart. And if the creator of the universe comes into the world and can humble himself and be a servant, then nobody is above being a servant. Look for opportunities to serve. Look for a lot of opportunities to develop your skills, to find your interest. But remember this, youth is never an excuse for sin. And our society has way too much thinking of, oh, they did this terrible thing, they did this terrible thing, but oh, it's just a part of growing up. God does not give you a free pass to sin until you're an adult. It says enjoy your youth. Use it fully. Grab hold of it. Be enthusiastic. Be thankful for the opportunity. But remember this. God is judge. God is judge. A few verses later, we read this. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. A lot of times you run into this idea, you know, when you're young, you know, enjoy life and there's plenty of time to serve God later on. And that is wrong thinking. That is wrong thinking. Remember him. In everything that you do, think of what God has said and what God thinks about what you're doing. And when you sin, don't say, well, I'm just a kid. Go to God in repentance. Enjoy your youth, but always do it in light of the fact that God knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart, and you do not have a free pass. While the sun and the light and the moon and stars are not darkened, there's a gathering storm of darkness and rain and thunder, depicting what old age is about. Don't wait until the storm is gathering around you. Seek God and serve him while the sun is bright, while your life is full. It describes some of those difficulties in the days when the keeper of the house trembles. Most commentators think that's talking about the strength of the arms. And strong men bow down. When the grinders cease because they're few. I have a lot fewer teeth than most of the young people. When those who look through the windows grow dim, the eyesight gets poor. Not many of the young people are wearing glasses. I'm wearing glasses this morning despite having had two eye surgeries this year. It's because I'm old. When the doors are shut in the street, you no longer hear what's going on. In the children's Sunday school class, which I teach one of the classes, but in the opening, the kids hear their prayer request, give prayer requests, and somebody else writes them on the blackboard. And I am so thankful for that because I'm often asked to lead in prayer concerning prayer requests that I couldn't hear and understand. Small voices, big room, and old ears. And it didn't used to be that way. When one rises at the sound of the birds, it's hard to get a good night's sleep. They're also afraid of height. There's a little church east of Chehalis that many, many years ago, when I was in my 20s, I would be asked to go up there and preach on Sunday nights on occasion. There was a man in that church that had been a tree climber. A tree climber. And I visited him in his home one time, and there's a photograph. It was taken from a helicopter. And it's back before the mechanical towers, and there's a spar tree, and they got to cut all the limbs off and go up and top the tree and then put all the rigging and the pulleys and everything up there in that tree about 100 feet above the ground. Well, when you cut the top out, the force of that causes the top of what's left to swing greatly for a while. And somebody in this helicopter took a picture while that thing had swung to an angle about like that, and he's leaning out from the tree like this and waving to the people in the helicopter. When I visited his home, he was in his mid-80s. And he saw me looking at that picture. And he said, "That's what I did at one time. Now I step out on the back porch and look to the grass and I get dizzy. 3 feet above that lawn came to look like a long ways." Kids, if you live that long, those days are coming for you. And some people would tell you, live life and have fun while you can. And this is the message I'm giving you. Seek the Lord with all of your heart. Because I've known many people that came to the Lord later in life, after their youth and their young and maybe middle years were wasted on sin, and I've never heard one of them say, "I'm sure glad I had all that fun first." Never. Never. And the words have always been, "I'm so thankful that the Lord forgave me and saved me by His grace. I just regret the years that I wasted." Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Those illustrations, a broken bowl, the shattered pitcher, the broken wheel, they all have this thing in common. They are broken beyond repair. Their usefulness is done. And what it's illustrating is, life has ended. Life has ended. Remember your Creator before that happens. Remember Him now. If death is appointed by God, next point, it is unavoidable. Many extreme measures have been taken to delay or avoid death. I remember in high school reading accounts and kind of thinking, how crazy can people be, of people being in their great search for the fountain of youth. I remember thinking, how primitive, how silly, how stupid can they be? But different efforts are made today with about the same amount of success. Again, wrinkle cream. I read this week that over 10 million plastic surgeries, and these statistics were 10 years old, so it's probably more than that now, but as of 10 years ago, every year there's more than 10 million plastic surgeries that take place in the U.S., and most of them are for non-medical reasons. And I wonder how many more they would be if there were more people like the glamorous of Hollywood that had enough money to pay for plastic surgery that insurance doesn't cover. The error we should be dealing with death, but less by avoiding it and more by being ready for it. Death will come just once, and its effects will be permanent. The permanent effect will not be an end of existence nor consciousness. Death, then judgment, then eternity, but no return to life as we know it now. No reincarnation, no annihilation, and no second chances. About 20 years ago, I was driving in my car and had it tuned in to a Christian radio station. And it was playing some contemporary songs, and many contemporary Christian songs I don't appreciate a lot. And some people say that's just because you're old and you don't like young stuff. But you know something? Songs that make it into the hymnal made it in after a whole lot of screening process over and over and over again. And I believe in the 1700s that a lot of people with good intentions but bad theology wrote hymns that I'm thankful did not make it into hymnals. Well, one day I heard this song, and I forget most of the lyrics, but there's part of it I'll never forget. I'm so glad that God gave me a second chance. Taking the great salvation of God and returning it to a second chance. Now, all the bad connotations about chance, let's set that aside for a minute for what's being said here. Let's call it opportunity. God gave me another opportunity to do it right. You want to know something? When God gave me a first opportunity, I blew it. And if he gives me a second opportunity, I know what I'll do with that one. The same as the first, I'll blow it. We not only need to remember that life is short, but as the scripture that I read pointed out, we need to be reminded that we are frail, physically and spiritually. And God's great salvation is so far beyond any second chance nonsense. It's cleansing. It is renewing. It is a new birth. It is God's Spirit living within us. It is God giving us desires that we didn't have before because we have been changed. It's not a second chance. It's a sure salvation. At the moment of your physical death, your eternal existence will be real and totally unchangeable. And in closing, I'm not going to read it. I'm wanting to avoid running long. And this is half the message. But the rich man and Lazarus. And most of us know the story. The rich man had a table that was just full of fine food. And Lazarus was poor. And he had sores. And he hoped even for crumbs that would fall from the rich man's table. Came about in this account that the Lord gave that both men died. Both men died. And Lazarus was pulled to the bosom of Abraham and was comforted. and was full of joy. And the rich man was in torment. And in the Lord's account of this, from a great distance, the rich man saw Lazarus with Abraham and calls out to Abraham, "Send Lazarus with a drop of water to cool my tongue while I'm in these flames." And Abraham explains, "No, it can't happen. There's a great chasm between us that's fixed by God so that nobody there can come here and nobody here can go there." And knowing that he is without God and without hope for eternity, Lazarus makes a plea. Then, did I say Lazarus makes the plea? The rich man made the plea. See, kids, I'm old. I get these things mixed up. The rich man makes a plea. "Well, send Lazarus back to warn my brothers so that this doesn't happen to them, so that they will repent." Abraham says, "No. No. They have the prophets. They have the scriptures. They have the word of God. And if they don't believe that, they won't believe a person that came back from the dead. They will not be given any evidence beyond what's recorded in the word of God. And that needs to be enough. And as for the rich man's opinion that if somebody came back from the dead, they would believe. No, Jesus came back from the dead. Jesus came back from the dead and was seen by hundreds. And recorded, and the word spread, and it's been proclaimed around the world. And still, the great number, the great majority, do not believe. Your life is short, your life is frail. God has given you time. Today is the day of salvation. The moment you die, the day of salvation is over. Remember your Creator. Young or old, you're this side of the broken cord. Remember your Creator while you can. And use the strength and the time that God has given you to seek His help, to seek His strength, and to serve Him wholeheartedly, longing for the day that these words might be spoken. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. We thank you so much, Lord, for the wonderful promises of your word and that you are a merciful and a gracious God. But Lord, we also thank you for the warnings of your word. Help us to live remembering you always, living to your glory, redeeming the time as your people. And we long with confidence the return of our Lord. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.